to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. I'm going to do something this morning I very seldom do. I'm going to read just one verse. Verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. We profess and we believe that the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. We believe that it is the ultimate authority for right and wrong. We believe that if you profess anything else as a better authority for right and wrong, you'll find yourself mixed up in complete relativism, or complete opinion, or complete changing of winds, or complete changing of times, or you'll be subject to the opinion of some tyranny. The Bible stands as the only objective and true source of authority and of morality and of goodness and of instruction. And so when we look at it for instruction and we look at it to discern the character of God and we look at it to learn how we may walk with our God more closely and more correctly, we have to take it to heart. Now I know that this verse and the verses that follow are very familiar. But the burden was put upon me recently that perhaps we haven't heard this taught on or preached on for some time, and it would be good to pick apart this passage a little bit more to help it apply it to our lives when it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to dealing with sin, and when it comes to the whole purpose behind it and the whole attitude behind it and the whole understanding of drawing us and those we love closer to God. So the next few weeks, I'm going to be doing a short series on these verses, 15 and following, in Matthew chapter 18. And when we look at this and we say, okay, what's going on here? We have to remember again to look back in godliness and grace. Those who are children of God, those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, ideally want to be more like Him. And how do we become more like our Savior? By knowing Him. And as I said already, we know Him by reading and studying and applying His Word. And when you want to be like the Lord, you display that as a priority in your life. And when your priority is God's character, God's glory, God's will, God's delight, that's going to come through. And an even and just and kindly and delightful, graceful balance and a graceful dealing with people that is seen and given by direction of God in the Scriptures here is going to be our practice of our faith, our outworking of our faith, our testimony of salvation, our testimony of true life, our testimony of our convictions and where our heart is. God may be complex and impossible to grasp in all that He is, but He has made Himself known. He has condescended to speak to us and to tell us what He wants us to know and what He desires. And so in a passage like Matthew 18, where the Lord is speaking and teaching on forgiveness and on correction, we have to break this down and understand it into who it's being communicated to and what the purpose is. The character of God, of course, is a character that typifies forgiveness. When you think of certain things that characterize God, we probably will think of His love. We probably think of His holiness. But something we should always come to think of as well is His capacity to forgive. I know I reference this empty cross behind me quite a bit, but it sure certainly is a symbol of what we are here to proclaim. What did He do? He sent His Son to die for you so that you could have eternal life. But in dying for you, you have complete forgiveness of all your sins. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we proclaim. Believe on Him and you shall have forgiveness and you shall have new life. And so the child of God who knows that new life and has that forgiveness should understand that forgiveness is something we want to characterize and spread and display. If we live after God, we are to be a forgiving people. We are to be an understanding people. We are to be a people who are immersed in grace, who grasp the unmerited favor of God so fully that when someone is truly repentant, truly in sorrow, that we can have no option but to forgive them and to commit it to the Lord. And Matthew 18 breaks down some of the prescription on how to deal. And this week, of course, as I read, we're only focusing on verse 15, which deals a particular aspect of it. So we look at this verse, and we have to take certain things into account. Moreover, if your brother sins against you. Now, the use of this passage has often been applied in very, very broad contexts, for all kinds of different things. Perhaps things that aren't sins. Perhaps things that are outside the church. Perhaps things at work. Perhaps things with colleagues. Perhaps things anywhere. And while these are generally good principles to apply anywhere, the context of this passage must be understood. He is teaching to his disciples, which means that as a result, he is teaching it to his church. The disciples and the apostles would become the leaders of the church, and what the doctrines of Christ that they would get from him here, and what they would get from him through his ministry, and what they would get from him later as they wrote the epistles and they wrote the instruction for the church, would be for the body of Christ. And so it comes out here, moreover, if your brother sins against you. When we are dealing with people who don't know the Lord, who don't know salvation, who don't really understand sin, what the Lord is instructing here perhaps will fall on deaf ears. Perhaps will fall on a hardened heart. If we were to follow these instructions perfectly exactly in the secular world, it could blow up in our face. Remember, the context is to someone who understands the grace of God, who knows forgiveness, who knows Christ, who knows the teaching of God, or at least who wants to be closer to God, who wants to obey Him. And so we're coming at it from the direction of dealing with sin in-house. Family matters as the family and the people of God. You have to have a grasp of who Christ is, of what He means, of what He came to do. If your brother or sister sins against you. And it says if they sin against you. That means we ought to be careful about this instruction as well. Mark the difference between sin and just personal offense. Again, these principles may be helpful in the situation of personal offense, but the command and the instruction and the purpose and intent of this passage is in dealing with sin. That is, a trespass or a transgression against God Almighty. Remember, the whole purpose is that we are offended as Christians when God is offended. And we understand the character and nature and destructive aspect of sin. And if someone is in sin, we know that that's going to tear them apart. And if we love our brother and our sister, we want to restore them back to a godly walk, to a sincere walk, to the right path. And so if they sin against you, far too often we find people who become annoyed, personally annoyed or personally offended, or an ego is bruised, or something makes them slightly uncomfortable that's completely subjective or completely cultural. And they might follow this pattern, or worse yet, they won't follow this pattern, but they'll treat it like it is a sin. I think we need to be very careful that when we are examining, when we are discerning, when we are dealing, when we are viewing, when we are instructing, when we are looking, when we are testifying, that we grasp what is sin and what is perhaps just personal preference. If we can look at it, or we can discern it, and we can realize that Jesus clearly died for this, that this is something Jesus paid for, that this is something He has spoken about, that this is something that is offensive to my God, to my Savior, to my first love, then that is something I just cannot let fester. That is something I just cannot let go. That is something I just cannot allow a person to fall into destruction with. A personal annoyance or an attack or wound of your own pride, I think that's something you may have to deal with in your relationship with God. If it's just something that bothers you, that isn't necessarily a sin or maybe a conscience issue, then we wouldn't bring this up into so weighty a matter. And that sin also has to have biblical precedent. This is another way that we can tell the difference between sin and offense, or the difference between some type of cultural moray and a revelation from God that was decreed before the foundation of the earth. Before confrontation, make sure you have gone over what it is you're going to confront your brother or sister about. Make sure that if you're going to gain them back to God, that you have something in the Word of God to direct them to. Make sure that you've searched the Scriptures. Make sure that you can find biblical precedent in the Scriptures. Remember, as I said in my prayer, we can't understand objective right and wrong unless we have an understanding of Scripture. Just last night, I saw somebody post something on Facebook about how we shouldn't base laws on the Bible because the Bible also has miracles and other sorts of fantastical events that we haven't observed in the 21st century, or so we think. And it would be just as logical, this person said, to base laws on Game of Thrones or My Little Pony as it is the Bible. The problem is that if you're going to take any type of objective understanding of truth from any other source, you don't have a solid groundwork. The Scripture professes to be the Word of God. The Scripture backs up its authority as the Word of God. There is no human agenda in the Scripture. Game of Thrones was written to be an entertainment. It was written to be a fiction, and it clearly proclaims itself to be a fiction. Television shows clearly proclaim themselves to be a fiction, but not the Word of God. And when miracles occur in the Word of God, they always occur to point to Christ and to build up His authority and to give us greater faith, not lack of faith in Him. And the reason they're miracles is because they can only happen by the power of an authoritative and almighty God, not by human effort, not by magic, not by the creation of some spell. They happen by divine appointment, and that's what makes them particularly special. And so if we're going to call somebody out for something, we have to understand that it has to be based on objective truth and make sure you can point to it in the Scriptures, or make sure you can point to the good and necessary consequences that follow from the Scriptures. Sometimes churches have followed cultural custom and have called people into account for things that they have no real biblical basis to call them to account for. We remember what our confession says, that God alone is Lord of the conscience. And we believe in liberty of conscience. And so when there are things that the Scripture is not clear on, or when there are things that the Scripture doesn't address directly, we leave that up to the individual, and we can respect their choice in that matter. But if you have something you can point to the Scriptures on, and you're sure it's not personal annoyance, then we are called to account by that. And again, in practical sense, if your brother sins against you, make sure that sin can be solidly proven. Since the sin needs to be dealt with, there needs to be solid evidence. Don't go by hearsay. Don't go by gossip. Don't go by discernment. Don't go by what you think is going on in their hearts or their minds or their private life. Make sure you have observed something. Make sure this person has testified or confessed something. Make sure you have solid evidence for it. Because if you presume, and you presume for your own buildup of power, or you presume for your own boost of ego, or you presume out of pride, You won't gain your brother. You perhaps destroy his relationship with you, or perhaps destroy his relationship with the church. So make sure that there is no action or confrontation without proof. Either you are personally the witness, or multiple others outside the church. Because that's how you might find out about something too. If it's in the church, somebody else or a group within the church are going to be dealing with it. But if we're talking about an individual, then it's probably people who don't consider it a sin who told you about it, and you have enough of eyewitness or evidence for it that you then can go to your brother with solid basis for proof. Don't upset people based on hearsay. Clear authority is important. So if your brother sins against you, what does it say? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is important, and this is something that people often don't meditate on enough. You are the one noticing this. You are the one whom God is calling to do this. You are the one who has the burden and the care and the compassion to try and restore your brother or sister back to a correct walk with Christ. Make sure you are the one who disciples, who is prepared to help sharpen that iron, who is prepared to be a sincere friend, who is prepared to put their arm around this person and lead them along. Remember, we're dealing with family ties here. Remember, we're dealing with someone who is supposed to be a brother or a sister. We're dealing with somebody who you, as a member of Christ's church, are being called to minister to. Don't pass the buck. Don't put it on someone else's shoulders. Don't pass responsibility if you seem to be the only one who's noticing or has been informed or feels a particular burden about it. And then make sure you do confront that person alone. Private sins deserve private conference. If something is going on that is not public, or doesn't involve a group, or doesn't negatively affect someone or group or another group outwardly, if this is something that has happened between you and one other person, or this is something that perhaps this person is dealing with in private that you've come to know about, out of respect for the person's testimony, out of respect for the person's privacy, out of respect for the person's walk with Christ and their viewing in the church, if it is and remains a private sin, you keep that private, you keep it between you. If a secular law is broken, depending on how outward and how visible that secular law is, you may have the responsibility to go to that secular authority, possibly. But if we're not dealing with something that pervades out into the secular world and deals with the spiritual world and deals with the heart and deals with those issues, then you remember to keep it private and to remember the fact that the Lord also knows what's going on. And that if this person is a true brother or sister, a conviction that the Lord sees and that the Lord knows and that the Lord is dealing and that the Lord may even be sending you to confront them and to bring them to himself in this, is something that should powerfully enough affect that person to cause them to go to repentance. The sorrow over that, the fear of the Lord over that, and the repentance that will come over that. You don't want to expose someone to ridicule and mockery. You don't want to do this to someone out of a personal punishment or a vendetta. You don't want to be someone who embarrasses another person. Remember, if you love the Lord and you understand sin and you've walked by grace yourself, and you want to be done unto you what you do unto others, we ought to respect that if this is a private sin. And the Lord also understands in telling you to go to him alone that this is also some type of teaching for you. It takes an ounce of character to go and approach someone. It takes strength to do it. It's not an easy thing. It's not often a pleasant thing. And it's not something that is done on a whim. Be sure you are calm. Be sure you are collected. Be sure you are organized. Be sure you have weighed out the outcome and the possibilities of how the conversation could go. Be sure you have weighed out what the person's responses could possibly be. Be sure you have weighed out the consequences if this person doesn't respond the way he or she biblically should. Be sure you understand that. Recognize also that it is more important to please God than men. And recognize also that when you are trying to bring someone back to God, if you lose your friendship over this, that is a necessary byproduct of doing the right thing. And this could be within blood relatives and family as well. Whosoever loves brother, sister, father, and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And there are times when we see it, we have the burden, we have the conviction, but we lack the strength of character to move forward on it. So the Bible now teaches us to pray and to discern and to ask God for His grace and His power and His dosage of presence to bring us and enable us to be able to do this thing. Yet, because you do have to face this person and you do have to let them know if they've sinned against you, or if there is something that they need to repent of. Unfortunately, we've seen, or I've seen, accounts where everything in this passage has been abused or has been ignored. When Esther and I were in college, Esther had a roommate who was offended by something Esther was doing. This thing was not a sin on any level, but this girl considered it an offense or a sin. She didn't go to Esther with it. She went to the dormitory supervisor. And the dormitory supervisor sat Esther down and gave her a talking to. And, of course, knowing she was innocent, but also understanding the complexities of the system, backed away. Well, sooner or later, the same roommate had a problem with something else Esther was doing, which also wasn't sinful. But it was kind of in the same category. And I think she heard from the dormitory supervisor again. So Esther finally got up the nerve to go to her roommate and say, look, do you understand Matthew 18? Do you understand that if you have a problem with something I'm doing, you have to come to me first? This is what the Word of God teaches. This is in following and obeying our Lord. Come to me. Let's talk about this. I had no idea you were offended. I just heard, got this note from the dormitory supervisor. Why can't we talk about this? You need to do that. And the roommate looked her in the eye and said, I'm sorry, I just can't do that. Talk about somebody who really needed to be brought before the dormitory supervisor. Someone who was clearly not able to follow the Word of God. But somehow or other, this self-righteousness or this lack of character is what reigns supreme. We have to be able to have the character to confront the person who's offending us. I know in New Jersey we often have the boldness to do that. But we've got to do it right. And always remember when you are dealing with someone in sin or in error or in offense, that no matter what it is, you say to yourself and you understand, there but by the grace of God go I. Grace, obviously, is the unmerited favor of God. And it needs to dominate our disposition. It needs to dominate how we see people, how we address people, how we are aware of people, and how we confront people. And we have to recognize that any sin we see or hear about, rather than a self-righteous, pompous pride, rather than a self-righteous scoffing, or even a self-righteous pity or derision, or a self-righteous thankfulness that you're not like that, like the Pharisee, rather than that response, any sin we see or hear about, we ought to say, there go I, but by the grace of God. There is not a sin in existence that you are not capable of. There is not a sin in existence that your sinful nature could not overwhelm you to do. You ever watch one of those mystery shows or crime shows, and the wife or the spouse will say, my husband, my wife could never have killed that person. He could never have done it. I always laugh at that. It would be more correct if you say, well, it was not in their character to do that. meaning based on their previous life, based on their attitude, based on how they've acted before, it is unlikely that they killed this person. But a Christian should never say that person could never commit that sin, because any person is capable of anything. And we have to guard ourselves. We have to watch and pray that we don't enter into temptation. We have to understand that the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. We have to keep ourselves. We have to watch over ourselves. And we have to keep accountability around us so that we don't fall. If anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall. And if we can grasp that reality and we can live in that reality, then we also understand that when we are dealing with people and when we are confronting with people, we are doing it in a graceful manner, that we could be just as guilty of that without the grace of God. Mercy is important in these situations. Mercy must be tantamount. And then, of course, we have to look at this verse and grasp the final and foundational motivation for all of this. If your brother sins against you, but really he's sinning against God, and really you want God to be glorified in every situation, and when you desire to gain your brother, you want to gain him back to a restoration where he can walk in grace, in peace with God. This is to be your motive, to gain your brother back to God. Don't move forward without your heart in the right place. Don't move forward unless you are thinking selflessly about this situation. You want to see that person prosper. You want to see that person grow. You want to see that person strengthen. You want to see that person blossom as a Christian. You do not, as I said already, want to embarrass that person. You do not want that person to be punished. You do not want that person to be exposed to ridicule. You do not want that person to get what's coming to them. You want that person to be covered by the blood of Christ, to be forgiven, for it to be forgotten, and for it to be never brought up again. Examine the motives in confrontation. Don't look for a self-satisfying way to bring this out. Don't measure by your personal annoyance or by your personal standards. May your character be expressed in love for God, and may that love for God be overwhelming in the situation. Love for the purity of his church must also be overwhelming in the situation. Remember, the Lord Jesus says, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And if there is something that continues to fester within a church that is not dealt with, and I said already, you might be the person to first point that out to somebody, it could grow and it could get out of hand and it could get worse and it could bring down a destruction and it could possibly bring down a whole church. And so we examine our motives, desiring to gain back our brother and bring him back to Christ. Out of the heart flows the abundance of life. Out of the heart flows the attitudes. Out of the heart flows the character. Out of the heart flows the desire. And if your heart is regenerate, if your heart is flesh, if your heart is one that is born again, then your motives should be one of sincerity and of Christianity and of Christlikeness. For we remember in approaching someone, desiring to gain them back, that we are to love others as Christ loved you. We love God, but we also need to take that love of God and continue to love God and then continue to love his image bearers and continue to love his people. And we cannot, in love for those people, allow them to be destroyed by sin. It's a reminder that all people were created for the noblest of purposes. Everyone you know, everyone you come across was created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And to do that by enacting any of their manifest gifts. What you have a special talent for, what you have a special ability for, what you have a special passion for, you use that to glorify God and to build up his kingdom and to testify of who he is. And that is the noblest of purposes. And that's why you've been born. That's why you're here. That's why you've been created. To take what God has given you, to use it for his glory, and to build up and advance his kingdom, to occupy till he comes, to be about the Father's business. That is the way you're supposed to use everything you've been given. And sin destroys that. Sin pollutes that. Sin holds you back from fulfilling that potential. Sin mars that potential. Sin distracts from that potential. Sin throws you off course. And so if we are to love others as Christ loved us, we direct them to Himself. Love is not silent, and love is often displayed in correction. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And correction is not a sign of hatred or bitterness. Correction in love is a valuable thing and hopefully will be discerned as such. And Lord willing, in looking at the instruction of Matthew 18, you and the person you're dealing with will have the ultimate motive of seeking the glory of God, seeking the meaning of life, seeking the purpose of all things, understanding forgiveness and embracing forgiveness, understanding that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that if you want to walk with the Father, you walk with the Father through Christ, and you come to the Father through Christ, and you live a life that glorifies God through Christ. When we grasp and understand that God is a forgiving God, then we often grasp and understand that He uses other people sometimes to bring us to the understanding of that forgiveness. We give preference to one another, as the verse at the top of your outline says. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. We understand that life is not about you. Life is not about our own personal gain or our own personal advancement. Life is about the glory of God. And if we love our brothers and sisters as we love ourselves, we want them to glorify God and we want to direct them to Him. Preference up, we prefer God above ourselves, and preference out, we prefer others before ourselves. And by God's grace, He enables us to help His church, His people, our brothers and sisters, to lead them to forgiveness, to understand that God is our salvation, that Christ is our eternal life, that He came to forgive, and He continues to forgive, and He openly welcomes you, and we are to come to Him, resting in Him, desiring to be like Him, and embracing our brothers and sisters who have our backs and want us also to walk with them and to walk with Him together in unity and in love for His glory forever and ever. Let's pray together. Lord, this passage was full of instruction, and I pray that while it was full of do's and possibly do's and don'ts, that it would not be interpreted as any sort of legalism or any sort of works Christianity, but that it would be an understanding of Your grace and Your gospel seen in action. Lord, when You've saved us, You've bought us totally. You purchased every sin we ever have committed, are committing, or will commit. You've bought us in totality. You knew everything about us, and yet You've made us Your own. I pray that when we deal with other people, we would help them to grasp that in forgiveness, but we would also not be tempted by any self-righteousness or any punishment on our parts or trying to expose them in any way, but may Your glory be our only and ultimate goal. And as we deal with people and as we confront people and as we confront sin, we pray that Your gospel would be seen and would be proclaimed even in those actions. We pray that Your mercy would rule. We pray that Your grace would flow over the situations. And we pray that everyone would come to Christ and know their forgiveness and know life eternal. Lord, if someone is here today and needs to repent, I pray that You would enable them to do it right now and to know Your peace and to know Your presence and to know Your grace and Your forgiveness, and that there should not be any guilt or shame if it's covered by the blood of Christ. Lord, if there is someone here who has not had the strength to deal with some type of sin that is in their house or amongst a very close friend, and they feel a burden to confront that, I pray that You would enable them to do it very wisely, very cautiously, and in the instruction of this passage. Lord, we pray that You would protect our church and keep us a pure church and help us to be able to glorify You as a pure church. Not that we're not sinners, we certainly are, but that we are repentant sinners people who are always coming to you asking for forgiveness. May we be like the publican who beats his breast and says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. May we never be as the Pharisee who self-righteously thanks God that he's not like the publican. Apply your mercy to us. Apply your forgiveness to us. Apply your assurance to us. And indeed, apply your grace for all our needs. We praise you and thank you for your revelation and for your instruction. In Jesus' name, amen.